The Muslims acknowledge that Jesus is a great prophet. But they deny that he is the Son of God. In fact, they deny that Jesus ever even claimed to be God. The Jehovah's Witnesses deny that Jesus is God. And they as well teach that he was something less than God. Indeed, that he was just the first created being. But a powerful one, an important one, a glorious one, but just a created being. And they're not alone in rejecting Christ as the Son of God. Most of the world does not believe that Jesus is Christ. And many would reject the Catechism statement that the only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was and continues to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. It is this view, the view as stated in the Catechism, that John is seeking to prove in his Gospel. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Christ. And in our text this morning, John chapter 5, beginning with verse 16, Jesus makes one of his strongest statements that he is not just a man, but that he is the Son of God. We take up the story after Jesus had healed a man who had been crippled and bedridden, almost it seems, for 38 years. A healing that took place on the Sabbath day at the pool of Bethesda in Jerusalem, next to the temple. And in healing the man, Jesus had told him to rise up, to pick up his bed, his mat, and walk. And he did. But of course, in doing so, he broke the rules of the Jews. Rules that they had made about keeping the Sabbath. And the result of this was a confrontation between Jesus and the religious leaders. Religious leaders who completely ignored the amazing miracle that Jesus had done almost before their eyes. They opposed Christ because he did not keep their rules and did not recognize their authority. And for this reason, verse 16 tells us, the Jews persecuted Jesus and they sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. The Jews, or the religious leaders of Israel, were so angry with Christ that they started going after him, desiring to kill him. It's unimaginable to us, isn't it? How they could have such hatred for us. John indicates that it was an ongoing thing. That is, they started persecuting Jesus and they continued to do so. They were unremitting in their persecution of Christ and their desire to kill him. And they pursued him. And they did so for months and for years until they crucified him. The issue that gets them angry is Jesus' attitude toward the Sabbath. And as we explained last week and saw, it was not the commandment of God that Jesus was confronting them over. It was the commandments of men regarding the Sabbath. But they saw it all as the same. But Jesus is going to give them further ammunition in our text this morning. And their hatred is only going to explode. Because it's interesting as we watch Jesus interact with them. He does not back down. Rather, he stirs them up even more, asserting clearly his deity. Verse 17, Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Now, there's nothing recorded about the Jews saying anything, just their actions, their persecuting of Christ and their desire to kill him. Probably things went on that aren't recorded, but Jesus knew their secret scheming, and maybe their open verbal abuse of him. We're not given those details. We don't know exactly what they said or did that caused Christ to respond and, as John puts it, answer them. Whatever form it took, Jesus knew their hearts. He knew their minds. He knew their rebellion and hardness against him and the living God. And so he responds to them, not dealing with the issue of the Sabbath primarily, although he touches on it. But he answers them by asserting his equality with God the Father. Some have a view that God created all things and then stepped back and is kind of letting creation go on its own. Free will, you know. And God is watching, hoping things turn out pretty well. It's all the way from what's called deism to Arminianism. It takes various shades. Jesus denies this. He says that God is actively at work. He is actively involved in the governing of his creation and in the redemption of it. He did rest the seventh day, but he didn't keep resting. He didn't quit working. And he continues to work, governing and upholding his creation still to today. And the Sabbath, which Jesus stated, you recall, was made for man, cannot interfere with God's activity. For without God, the whole universe would come apart at the seams. So Hebrews 1:3 says of Christ, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, that is the Father, and Jesus Christ upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And Paul writes in Colossians 1:17, and Jesus is before all things. And in him all things consist, or all things are held together. God is working continuously, guiding and upholding creation every day, including, and Jesus' point is, including the Sabbath. And the Jews, who were angry with him and wanted to kill him because he had, quote unquote, broken the Sabbath, are now undone. Verse 18 says that they sought all the more to kill him. Because now, they said, Jesus is claiming God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And indeed he was. It's exactly what Jesus was saying. And they understood. The Jews would speak of God as our Father. They would do so in the sense of God as creator. He is, in that sense, the Father of all. He is the giver of life. But Jesus put it, my Father. And that seems like a little thing. You know, that's just a little word, my, instead of our. But Jesus said it in a way or in a sense that the Jews could not miss. And they were right. The response was that Jesus was claiming God as his Father. And they knew that he was claiming to be the Son of God and equal with the Father. And that's exactly what he was doing. It's exactly what Jesus is arguing in this passage, that he is equal in every way with the Father. He wasn't claiming to be a prophet sent from God. He was not claiming that he had a special message from God for his people. He was claiming far more than that. He was claiming to be the Son of God himself, equal with the Father. The amazing miracle that Jesus had just done and other miracles that he had done should have at least given the Jews pause, don't you think? Maybe a little self-doubt about their attitude toward him. But there was none. They didn't even have a little curiosity, a little thoughtfulness about Jesus. It reminds me of Pharaoh and his magicians in the Old Testament. You remember, God's people were enslaved by the Egyptians. And God sent Moses and his brother Aaron to Pharaoh, the king, to deliver the people of God. And God gave Moses and Aaron miraculous powers. They did amazing things. And they would perform a miracle to get Pharaoh's attention so that he would listen to them. And the magicians, the people given to witchcraft and such that were around Pharaoh, replicated the miracles. And so, of course, Moses and Aaron were diminished in the sight of Pharaoh. Well, my own magicians can do that. Who are you? But Moses and Aaron continued to do miraculous things. We know them as the plagues. Until they did miracles that the magicians could not replicate, which brought them, these pagan enemies of God who didn't know the scriptures, these pagan enemies of God had more sense than the Jewish rulers had. They said, this is the finger of God. And yet Pharaoh's heart was hardened against God. And he wouldn't listen to Moses. As these Jewish leaders who know the scriptures, Jesus said, would not listen to Christ, would not see the finger of God. They were saturated with the scriptures. They understood the letter of the law, but knew nothing of the Spirit, knew nothing of the God of the scriptures. And they hardened their hearts against Jesus. It may be unclear to some that Jesus claimed deity for himself. But it was clear to these Jewish leaders that were listening to him. They responded angrily, wanting to kill him for claiming God as his Father and equality with him. But they were right. That's exactly what he was claiming. And they got the point. But what's interesting is Jesus didn't stop. He wasn't done. In fact, he goes on and he piles on, if you will. First, he says he's equal to God the Father in works. Verse 19. Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he, the Father, does, the Son also does in like manner." Wow. He uses one of his favorite expressions here. It's truly, truly. The New King James says assuredly. It is the same word twice. It's truth of an absolute sort. It is absolutely true. So give your attention to it. And Jesus piles on claiming equality with God for himself. Without question, in this verse, Jesus is claiming omnipotence. He is claiming an attribute of God alone. Unlimited power. Two thoughts in what Jesus says. The Father and the Son are one in their works. Negatively, Jesus says that he is not working contrary to the Father in what he is doing, contrary to what the Jewish leaders thought. Nor is he working independently of the Father. Their minds are one in all they do. Positively, he says, he only does what the Father does, but he does everything the Father does. This is a claim to omnipotence that no one could make other than the Son of God. An angel of immense power and glory could not make this claim. What created being could say that they can do what God does? Satan desires to, but fails. But that is exactly what Jesus is asserting here. His work, healing on the Sabbath, his teaching, his miracles, are all the works of God. Signs of his omnipotence. And not even the Sabbath itself can interfere or trump the works of God. Another aspect of what Jesus states is the perfect harmony in the work of the Trinity. The three persons of the Godhead do not pull against themselves. They do not work in different directions or go in different directions. They are of one mind in all that they do. They are in one purpose in everything. Our salvation is an example of this. The Father chose a people for himself before the foundations of the world. It's called election in scriptures. It's a choice of a people for himself. Jesus, in time, God incarnate, died, the scriptures tell us, for those that the Father had chosen. For those that the Father had given to him. And Jesus secured their salvation. The salvation of those that the Father had chosen for himself. And the Holy Spirit regenerates and brings to faith all those that the Father chose. And the Son died for. The triune God is in complete harmony in all of their works. There is total unity in all that each person of the Godhead does. To see Christ act, Jesus is saying, is to see God act. And since only God is omnipotent, if Jesus does all that God does, Jesus too is omnipotent. Jesus is God. And then, number two, Jesus is equal to the Father in knowledge. Verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. The Father loves the Son. Now we would expect the word agape here, wouldn't we? But it's not. It's the word phileo. It's the word for affection. It's a love of deep feelings. The Father is showing, as Jesus puts it, continually affection for the Son. An affection that shares all things. So that the knowledge of Jesus is coextensive with the knowledge of the Father. God the Father is omniscient. He knows all things. And if Jesus knows all that the Father knows, Jesus is omniscient. Jesus uses two verbs that indicate a continuing, ongoing action. The Father is continuously loving the Son, and he is continuously showing the Son all of his works. This could be said of no mere man. Jesus is asserting equality with God the Father in his knowledge and in his works. And the result of this will be that Jesus will do even greater miracles. And they will be astonished at them. And of course he did. But it culminated in the greatest of miracles, the defeat of death itself in the bodily, physical resurrection of Jesus the Christ from death in the grave. He indeed is God the Son. There is a passage that describes all of this, and I will not read it now. I will give you the reference, though. It's Proverbs chapter 8, verses 22 through 31. And it shows wisdom, Christ personified, working with the Father in all things. Well, third, Jesus is equal to the Father in life. Verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. This is an astounding verse. Listen to what God says in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 39. Now see that I am he. There is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Nor is there any who can deliver from my hand. It is God alone who gives life and who takes life. The Jews, let me go back a minute. Life is of God from the very beginning. Life did not spring up suddenly from some chemical soup. It's an inherent attribute of God that he has life in himself and that he gives life. And God alone creates life, physical life or eternal life. The Jews would readily accept this statement. They would do so without question. But what Jesus adds is what is marvelous. And that is that like the Father, He too, Jesus, gives life to whom He will. It is a claim to deity. Because only God has life in Himself and can give life to that which has no life. The raising of the dead, for example, Lazarus, was a demonstration of this reality. But Jesus' real power, His real deity, is seen even more in His giving life to those that are dead in trespasses and in sins. Those that are spiritually dead. It is Jesus and Jesus alone who gives life. As Jesus said to Martha, John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Life is in the Son. Number four, Jesus is equal to the Father in judgment. Verse 22. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. The Scriptures teach that God is the eternal judge. God alone is the final arbiter of all things and the rectifier of all injustice. The psalmist says, Psalm 9:7, but the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared His throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall administer judgment for the people in uprightness. Psalm 50, our God shall come and shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour before Him, and it shall be very tempestuous all around Him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that He may judge His people. Gather my saints together to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Let the heavens declare His righteousness, for God Himself is judge. God is the eternal judge of all. But Jesus says, it is not the Father who judges, but the Father has given all judgment to Him, to the Son, to Jesus. Revelation 20, verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. But Jesus says in Matthew 25:31, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory, and all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, and He will set the sheep on His right hand, and the goats on His left. Someday, those Jewish leaders and every one of us will kneel before Jesus Christ, the judge of all things. The Scripture says, a day is coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord. Fifth, He is equal in honor, verse 23, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. Jesus is saying that you cannot give God the Father the honor that is due His name if you do not honor the Son. God is to be worshipped. God alone is to be worshipped and honored. But Jesus is saying that the Father wishes to be acknowledged and worshiped in the Son. And we honor Christ by bowing to His teaching and to His authority. He put it, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." The Son of God is also honored in our worship. We are to worship, as we read earlier, nothing but God. No one but God. Not even angels. But we are to worship and to honor the Son. Revelation 5:8. I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb forever and forever." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped Him. Jesus is to be worshiped and honored equally with the Father, just as He is by the angels of heaven. If you do not honor and serve and worship Christ, you do not honor and serve and worship the Father. Jesus is clearly asserting in all of these passages His deity. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is equal with the Father in every way. J.C. Ryle concludes, "Nowhere else in the Gospels do we find our Lord making such a formal, systematic, orderly, regular statement of His own unity with the Father, His divine commission and His authority, and the proofs of His Messiahship as we find them in this discourse." Jesus' claim was clear. It is a claim to be the King eternal. And it left His hearers with only two alternatives: either accept Jesus as the Son of God, as Lord and as King, or reject Him as an impostor who should be killed. That's still our choice. There's really no soft, comfortable middle ground. Jesus is either the Son of God with the right to our obedience, to our love, to our worship, or He's a fake. He's an imposter. His claims are false, and He ought to be scorned and rejected. The deity of Jesus bears upon our salvation. Only God could offer a sacrifice upon the cross that is sufficient to pay the penalty for all the sins of all the elect. Only God could bear the sins of His people and pay the price for our redemption. Our redemption could not be accomplished by a mere man. Only the Son of Man, the Son of God. If Jesus were not the infinite God incarnate, we would have no salvation, and we would be remaining forever in our sins. But Jesus is the eternal Son of God. He has offered himself as a sacrifice for sins, and he graciously offers salvation to all those who come to him in faith. So after the resurrection, Peter preached, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And Paul rejoiced that whoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. And he is the only Savior of sinners. Is Jesus Christ your Lord and your Savior this morning? Is your faith and your confidence in him alone for your salvation? Shall we pray?